Amen. Thank you for your giving. I appreciate that. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Hebrews today. We're going to start with the book of Hebrews. Of course, we'll get to a couple other verses as well. But Hebrews chapter 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. Father, this has been encouraging and correcting and helping people, Lord, for over 2,000 years. We pray that we'll do the same with us this morning. Speak to our hearts and help us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, these verses challenges us to throw off all the extra weight, everything that hinders. Got a picture yesterday of our son-in-law, Xavier. He ran in a race in Raleigh yesterday. He hadn't run because he's been having all these kids and being at home helping out, which is a great thing to do. But he entered in a race in Raleigh. That's what he did. He got a scholarship to college to run cross-country. So he won that race yesterday. So hallelujah. So he must be in the nursery today or something, but for these guys, when you watch them run, they're not carrying backpacks and stuff. They throw off all the extra weight, everything that hinders the as we run the race of life. We saw last week that anxiety is weight. Amen. We need to throw off anxiety, but there's another weight that disguises itself as something good, but it's burdensome and it's deadly. And my message today as we continue with our unhindered series is that we need to get unburdened from the demands of religion. Amen. We need to get unburdened from the demands of religion. You could put all kind of words or unburdened, unhitched, whatever you want to put there from the weight of religion, however you want to look at that. Now, let me begin with a question, and it's kind of a trick question, but what is the largest religious group in the United States today? You don't have to yell anything out. Just think about it. Well, the reason I said it's a trick question, because the largest religious group in America and the fastest growing are those who are called nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S. These are Americans who are religiously unaffiliated. They have no formal religious identity at all. That's the largest group, sad to say. When I say religion, what I'm talking about is a system that emphasizes rules, rituals, and regulations to earn God's favor. That's religion. Now, to try to say how many exactly religions there are, it's almost impossible, but some estimate that there is about 4,000. And they are, a lot of them are subcategories of the five major religious groups, which are Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism. Now, just in the realm of Christianity, I just, off the top of my head, wrote some down. Anglican, Episcopal, Assembly of God, Baptist, and Baptists have all kinds of flavors, right? Calvary Chapel, Lutheran, Nazarene, Methodist, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, Pentecostal Holiness, Church of God of Prophecy, Church of God in Christ, Seventh-day Adventist, Mormons, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, Salvation Army, Wesleyan, Evangelical Free, AME Zion, Amish, Mennonite, Vineyard Churches. I mean, on it goes. And there's so many more. And religion can be briefly defined as a specific belief system about God or gods, expressed through a code of conduct, ethics, form of worship, rituals. Religion includes social, ethical, ceremony elements combined with a belief in an unseen world and often a deity. So I think you all know what religion is. It's all people. Religion is people trying to get to God by whatever their religion says you need to do to get that. Now, some people say it doesn't matter which religion you practice, because just pick one, because they're all basically headed in the same direction. Now, we as Christians know that's not true, right? There's only one way to the Father that we know, and that's through Christ. One young man talked about religious experience well he had growing up, and he said, every time I went to church, the message I heard was, thanks for playing, try again next week. In other words, what he heard was, he needs to try harder, he needs to do better. Now, maybe sometimes you feel like that. Maybe you look at somebody that you know to be a good Christian, you think, man, I don't measure up, and I don't know if I ever can. Well, listen, this message will be good for you today. Occasionally you hear someone say, well, he or she had lost her religion. Or you might even think, man, my life's so messed up, I'm going to lose my religion. And it may surprise you what I'm about to say, but the best thing that could ever happen to you is to lose your religion. Amen. That's the best thing that could ever happen. Because the simple truth of the matter is that nobody has ever gone to heaven because of religion.
That's right.
Now, you got to listen to this whole message or you're going to get mad at me. You know, religion will not get you to heaven. A Sunday school teacher asked the children in his class, if I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale, and gave all my money to the church, would I get to heaven? And all the kids say, no. The teacher said, if I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, kept everything neat and clean, would I get to heaven? Again, the children said, no. And the teacher said, well, how then can I get to heaven? And one little boy in the back of the room, there's always one of those little guys in the back room, said, you've got to die first, you know. That person was trying to talk about religion. There's an occurrence that happens often with prisoners who are incarcerated for a long time, that they have difficulty adjusting to life on the inside in prison. And then when they ever get released again, they have trouble readjusting on the outside. They get so accustomed to the way things are behind bars that living free can overwhelm them again. Now the word for this is institutionalization. There's a scene in the movie, The Shawshank Redemption, that defines it perfectly. Most of the movie takes place inside the walls of a prison. Red, played by Morgan Freeman, explains to the inmates about this idea of institutionalization. He says, I'm telling you, these walls are funny. You know, in prison, these walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes and you get so you depend on them. It doesn't mean you like them. It doesn't mean you want them, but you get used to them, and then enough time passes and you depend upon them. And as the movie shows, some are tempted once they get out just to commit some petty crime to violate their probation so they can get back in again because it's more safe. They get used to that. Now, first century Christians were feeling like that, okay? Jesus had come to set them free from the weight of religion. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. So they were free to run the race, but the chains were still hooked up to them. They were still felt burdened by all the old rules and all the old regulations, and they had a hard time living free from religion. You with me on this? You know, Paul talked about this all the time. You know, because there are people, Judaizers, that came along and said, listen, yeah, you can be a Christian, but you've got to do all these things that we did, you know. And Gentiles would get saved and say, well, that's okay, but you got to be circumcised. You got to do all these things that we've done. And Paul said, no. In Acts 15, you know, with the Jerusalem Council, they talked about this and declared, hey, that we're free. Now, I'll just throw this out there for you to think about because I'm really going to launch into some tough stuff next week. But America's going through the same situation. You know, most of you, you know, my age and older, and even some of you younger ones, you know, we grew up with this. You know, baseball, apple pie, you know, God, Chevrolet, and all this mixed together. And can I just say, God doesn't like that.
Amen.
That's right.
He doesn't like that. He didn't like that for Israel. He didn't like that after Jesus came. I mean, I understand what we're meaning. I understand, you know, what we're feeling about this. But friends, you know, the kingdom of God doesn't get hitched to anything else.
Amen.
Okay, we're Christians first. We're Christians first. Now, as Christians, guess what one of our goals is? We want to see people saved. We want to see people in our country saved. We support missionaries because we want to see people saved in other countries. We want to see people set free. Now, in Matthew 23, a group of religious leaders, they're listening to Jesus teach, and these are the really spiritual people. They know the scriptures better than anyone, but in Matthew 23:4, Jesus says to them, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Religion does that. It crushes people under the weight of trying hard enough to be good enough. And friends, none of us, nobody could ever be good enough for God. Okay, he loves us. He wants us to be good. That's why he sent Jesus. Now, when we get to the book of Hebrews, these folks had a hard time throwing off the weight of the long-held tradition. And so much of Hebrews is about reconciling the Jesus who wrote the law with the Jesus who fulfills the law. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Theologians don't. Some people say Paul, some others. I'm not going to get into that now. But the law did one thing. It showed that we can't keep the law. Right? We know that. I've talked about that many times. You know, it's hard for us, you know, people see a sign, you know, don't jump in the pool. What do kids do? They jump in the pool. Hey, wet paint. We just see something. That's what the law did. Think of it this way. The pole vault has been an Olympic event since 1896. I don't know who ever thought of this or why they did. You know, I know that I'd probably impale myself if I tried to run and stick that stick in the ground. It would break off and stab me right in the chest, I'm sure. The records keep getting broken all the time. To date, that I found out the highest pole vault by a male is 20 feet, 3.3 inches achieved by Armand Duplantis of Sweden in 2020. You know, you've seen it, right? They run down, they stick the pole, and they go up. Now, think of that bar as the law. All of us have been told, or somewhere along our youth, we have come to believe that we got to clear the bar. You know, very few people can. In fact, nobody could until Christ cleared it. He achieved his achievement, and he gives us his full reward for that. And so the theme of Hebrews is about the superiority of Christ. In other words, Jesus is better. Everybody say that. Jesus is better. Come on, say it again. Jesus is better. Okay? Fix your eyes on Jesus because he's better. And the words translated as better or superior show up 15 times in the book of Hebrews. This is big. The original readers would have mostly been first generation Jewish Christians. So this message that Jesus is better was meant to set them free, was meant to take this weight off of religion. Jesus is better. He's better than the law. He's better than tradition. He's better than the prophets of old. Then when you get to chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews makes the case that Jesus is better than Moses. Well, that was a big no-no. You don't mess with Moses, right? You with those old time, you didn't mess with him because, you know, he was the ultimate prophet. But Hebrews makes it clear that Moses was just a servant. Jesus is the master. And the list keeps going through the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than angels. He's better than the high priest. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than the sacrificial system. Don't trade freedom in Christ for the weight of religion, because Jesus is better than religion. That's what they're talking about. So choosing to strain under the weight of the law rather than running free with Christ was a challenge that all these New Testament believers, you know, had to cope with. You got to understand what I'm talking about, right? They had their whole life the law, all these regulations, all these rules, all these ceremonies that they did, and they were led to believe that that's how they were kept right with God. And so many of the believers became confused and slid back to their religious ways because it was really hard to just be free and live in Christ. Now the thing about religion is attractive because it offers a standard to measure yourself by, right? That's one thing I liked about the military, in a sense, that everybody kind of had the same rules. Everybody had the same haircut, I'll tell you that, you know. You go into the basic training on about the second day when you get up and they take you to the barber shop, and the barber tries to be funny and says, "How do you want your hair today?" Doesn't matter what you say, everybody gets it all cut off. I remember, you know, with a couple guys that I went in with, I couldn't find them after a while because, you know, you get the hair shaved and, you know, everybody kind of, you know, you say, "What does that guy look like again?" But, you know, it's standard to measure yourself by. You know, that's what religion does. And it's appealing to some people, in a sense, because you can measure where you are. You can say, well, hey, you know, I'm kind of right here. I'm not up here, and I'm not way down here. And so the religious leaders Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 23 were part of a group called the Pharisees. And they developed an exhaustive list of rules, do's and don'ts, that exceeded what God had given them, you know, back in the wilderness. So if God gave one command, they came with all these others, you know, to add on to it. For instance, God said to honor the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as a day of rest. The Pharisees had added 613 commandments to the scriptures. 248 were positive, you know, do this, do that. 365 were negative. Don't do this, don't do that. So for them, a don't a day kept the devil away. Well, I'll tell you what else it did. It kept people away from church too, from God, because they said, I can't measure up to this. For instance, a person could only walk 0.7 miles on the Sabbath. If you got off your donkey, you weren't allowed to take off the saddle. If a hen laid an egg on the Sabbath, you were not allowed to eat the egg because a hen had worked on the Sabbath. But these same regulations permitted an egg laid on the Sabbath to be sold to a Gentile. It was also counted as Sabbath breaking to look in a mirror or light a candle, but the rules allowed a Gentile to be hired to light a candle or a fire. So they came up with all these rules to measure people by and to keep people in bondage by, but also they had little caveats in there to still get everything done they wanted to get done. The point was, the religious leaders made a well-established way to feel better about themselves and more judgmental of others. That's what religion does. Now those traditions keep coming on nowadays because it's not just a Hebrew thing, it's a human thing. Amen? It's a human thing. Amen. Some of you might have grown up in some old holiness churches where you know, the rules were out there. You know, ladies, you know, you don't wear pants in church. You wear a dress, and it better be below your knees, right? And you know, guys, You know, guys, if you wore your hair too long, there's sin in your life, man. You know, you better have, you know, an extra crew cut, you know, you come to church. And so, you know, there's all kind of rules about wearing jewelry, couldn't go to movies, couldn't swim on Sunday. A religion, you know, can give people a sense of superiority. Say, look at me. I'm really religious. I'm really somebody that God is pleased with. You know, you think about what do different Pharisees things say today. Now, when I say these, you know, don't think about people that remind you of this phrase. Think about where your attitude is. But people, Pharisees today might say something like this. Well, if they knew the Bible as well as I did, their life would be better than it is right now. I follow the rules. You shouldn't hang around people like that. Well, guess what Jesus did? He hang around all the people the Pharisees said you shouldn't hang around, right? That's basically what Jesus crucified. Or people, Pharisees today, say, God listens to my prayers, which the implication is he must not listen to your prayers. Friends, I tell you, that's dangerous ground to get on. Yes, and then just one more. Sure, I have a few issues, but that's between me and God. Well, friends, we all have issues, right? You know, and trying to be perfect on the outside when we're flawed on the inside won't last for long. It just won't. So when people on the outside look at pretend to be perfect Christians, it does three things. It alienates them. It makes them think you're fake because they know we're all broken. And it suggests that God can't help them. We don't ever want to give that message, do we? In Luke 11, there's a religious leader. And he sees Jesus eating at the home of a Pharisee. And we're told that Jesus, come on, this is going to mess you up right now. You might leave the Christian religion. Jesus didn't wash his hands before the meal. That was one of the rules that these religious leaders came up, along with your mother, came up with this rule too, right? Wash your hands before supper, right? So he basically says to Jesus, the Lord has told us to wash our hands. And so Jesus goes on to basically accuse the religious leaders of being bullies who use religion to promote themselves and control people. You know, that's where Jesus goes on to talk about that what goes in a man is not what defiles him, it's what comes out of him because it comes from the heart. So that's what that led to. In religious circles, I'm not saying here, certainly not, but in religious circles where this, you know, kind of stuff, you know, people have what amounts to invisible religious merit badges, right? Here's my never been drunk badge. Here's my technically never had sex before marriage badge. Here's my evangelism. Here's my perfect family badge. Here's my, you know, consistent quiet time badge. And of course, we can't talk about those badges. Nope, we don't wear them. People can't see them. But we can't brag about them because then we're going to lose our humility badge, right? We don't want to lose that. Instead, we try to work our accomplishments casually into conversation that we have with people. And friends, that's you understand why religion is such a bad deal. So the Pharisees turned holiness into a religious weightlifting competition, and the average everyday person was getting crushed. That's why when Jesus came along, the regular people loved to listen to Jesus. They loved to be around Jesus because Jesus cared about sinners. He cared about the worst of the worst, and he welcomed them in, you know, to be part of the kingdom. Jesus came to take that weight off. I love what the Message paraphrase says of Matthew 11. It says, are you tired? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you learn to live freely and lightly. Hallelujah. We know that from practical experience that religion is a dangerous thing, right? It's dangerous. For example, one of the most populated countries in the world, 10,000 people starve to death every day because there's plenty of meat to eat, but their religion forbids them to eat meat. So people die. Religion can destroy a country. There's many countries in the Middle East. Is all what's going on. It's religious stuff in the Middle East. There's countries that fight among themselves because there's different types of factions of the religion that they practice. And so they kill and destroy each other. But the saddest thing of all about religion is it cannot do the very thing that people believe it can do. It can't take a person to heaven and keep them from hell. Religion can't do that, my friend. Here's some differences between a religious person and a saved person. A religious person talks about church. A saved person talks about Jesus. A religious person keeps his eye on the budget. A saved person keeps his eye on the baptisms. A religious person endures worship. A saved person enjoys worship. A religious man can't wait for the service to end. A saved man can't wait for the service to begin. A religious man thinks the Bible is boring. A saved man is bored without the Bible. Think about this. When you get married, you don't get a married religion. You get a husband or wife, right? When you get saved, you don't get the Christian religion. You get Jesus. Okay, you don't get religion. You get Jesus. There was a man driving on a dark, lonely country road, and his tire blew out, and he was figuring out how he was going to change it without any light. But a farmer in a truck pulled up, and using his truck headlights, he put it on the situation, and he changed the man's tire. And the Grateful Motors, offered him $20, but the farmer refused. He said, when the driver insisted, listen, look, I feel good about helping you out, and if I take your money, you would be buying that feeling back for me, and quite frankly, I would rather have that feeling than $20. See, that's what it is to be a Christian. We want to do the things just out of our natural, inclination to love God. We don't have to be recognized for it. We don't have to be paid for it. We just do it because it's in our heart to do it. Now, there are four things that will happen to people when they try to live burdened by the demands of religion. See if this hasn't happened to you. You grow frustrated. There's nothing more frustrated than trying to do something you can't do. Have you got that? You can't do it. It goes back to that pole vault thing. Somebody would say, see that bar up there? The world record is more than 20 feet. Nobody's ever topped that. You need to get over that bar or you fail. And the coach leaves you to it because he can't do it himself, And so that's what makes religion frustrating. It bases life on a possible situations and demands that we can't keep up. Secondly, you feel exhausted. You feel exhausted, not just frustrating, but trying harder and harder only to feel like you can never make it. Thirdly, you'll fake it because you can't make it. You'll fake it because you can't make it. To admit that every single person in the world is an utter failure would be unthinkable. So sometimes there's this unspoken agreement that we just look good the best that we can in front of everybody. I'm not saying anybody here does that, but I'm saying religious people do that. They make sure that on their social media everything looks like they're doing pretty good. And since religion puts the emphasis on what other people think, that as long as that you can keep up the performance, people are going to think you're doing well. Inside, you might be crumbling to pieces and falling apart, and you need help. The fourth thing that a lot of times happens, you'll end up conceited or defeated. When it's about trying hard, it always leads to comparisons. We will look around at other people, and we'll compare ourselves, and we're going to either feel pride or failure. If we compare ourselves down, we're going to feel kind of prideful. Well, I'm a whole lot better than that old preacher Blood. I don't know why he's the preacher. Well, I would agree with you. Depends on who of you says that, right? But then if we compare up, we'll feel defeated. I can never be like that, or I can never live that type of a Christian life. That's what happens. We'll compare because, that. In fact, Jesus said of those Pharisees, they do what they do to be seen of men. That was their whole thing. It was pride. So either way, it's a matter of time before we get discouraged or quit or prideful and we fall. And both, are going to, totally circumvent what we're trying to do. And one of the ways Jesus sets us free from the weight of religion is by setting us free from FOWOT. Fear of what others think.
Amen.
Now this is big. It's big in our world today. Fear of what others think. In Matthew 23, just after Jesus said that religious leaders crush people, he says of them in verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. So the weight of what other people think is one the religious leaders tend to carry everywhere they go. If you grew up under the weight of religion, you know how much emphasis is put on the outside. Let me give you a few indicators that you might be living with the fear of what others think. You go along with what someone else wants, but secretly you resent it. You change your opinion based on what everyone else thinks. You are afraid of being seen as different after voicing an idea. You have a difficult time saying no. You are critical of others. Now, what changes all this? Here's what changes this, friends. When we understand how Jesus thinks about us. That should be the only thing that matters. Is what Jesus thinks about us. Once we see ourselves through his eyes, we become much less concerned with how we look in the eyes of other people. And this also applies for the way that we look at other people. We need to see other people the way God sees them. Because we won't be able to really help them if we see them the way sometimes we do. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus makes us clean. Not only does he take away our sin, but he gives us his righteousness so that we stand before God without blemish or defect. That's what we do. Now maybe you grew up being taught that God would love you more if you did something or if you didn't do something. The truth is, come on, hear me. God does not love you more if you've never been addicted to drugs, or if you've never slept around, if you've never had an abortion. God doesn't love you more. He doesn't love you more because you dress modestly, because you give generously. He doesn't love you more because you scored the most points on the team, or because you sing in the worship team, or because you're a gifted teacher. God loved you, the Bible says, while all of us were sinners. And just so you know, all of us were sinners. Amen? I like to say that, you know, I'm in the ministry because, you know, I feel like Head Paul says, I feel like the chiefest of sinners. So God needs me in church every day. So I'm here every day. Now that's just my bad way of looking at it. But the point is, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But yet Christ died for us while we were in that condition, when we didn't earn anything, when we didn't do anything, when we never showed up to church, never said a prayer, never did anything that was good. God loved us then. And friends, right now where maybe people are waking up this morning and they're hungover and they had a bad night or a bad week. Or maybe they got a good paycheck on Friday, but they gambled it all away before they went home and their whole family's... We know all that. Everything that happens, God loves every one of those people. Amen. Now the difference is we realize that God loves us, and as we sang about it today, we love Him back. And so now, you know, how are we different from people like that? Well, we are underneath God's love and care. We are in His grace. Amen. We are in a position where He can bless us. We're His children. Amen. We're all His creation. Everybody says create, but not everybody is His child. You know that, right? So part of our task is to get people to understand, hey, God loves them. Now once we settle in our minds that we aren't living to impress others or for the applause of the world, then we're free to run. Then we're free. Now, the Galatian church was one of these churches that Paul talked about. And what happens is they went back to the impossible system of religion. There were false teachers that came to church, began to elevate religious rules and rituals, and many of them, Christians, were willing to carry that weight again. And in Galatians chapter 2, again, here's the message paraphrase of it. The message, don't really call it a Bible, but it's a paraphrase. It says, I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identify myself completely with Him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. This is Paul speaking. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have a good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me, and the life you see living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Hallelujah. So this is a paraphrase, the message paraphrase of Galatians 2, 19 and 20 through 21. And Paul is saying what we've read many times. He said, I tried pleasing. You know, Paul was a Pharisee among the Pharisees, he said of himself. He was the ultimate lawman. Some say he was the most learned person of his time. But then he says, I counted all that as nothing, that I might know Christ. So when we go to God for His approval and loving acceptance, we'll find the greatest freedom ever. You won't find it in religion. You won't find it by keeping rules, my friend. We find real freedom and rest and joy when we quit worrying about what others think or say. We just live for Jesus. Amen. That's what this is about. So if you're trying to do enough, give enough, be enough to get God's approval, listen, it won't work. Galatians 3:11 says, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. So the one thing that every person has ever lived or ever will live needs to get to God, to be right with God, is to have a relationship with God, is to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So if I would give you a big takeaway today, religion or the law is what they had, is not a bridge to God, it's a barrier to God. Not a bridge, it's a barrier. It's not the way you get to God. It's a wall that separates you from God. The wall is a bridge that will not bear the weight of your sin because it is your sin and my sin that breaks the law and destroys the bridge. Now, as I said, the law was given not to show us how good we can be, but to show us how sinful we are. The law illuminates our sin, but it can't eliminate our sin. It tells us what a godly life looks like, and then it shows us how ungodly we are. So God's law cannot make you innocent. It can only prove that we're guilty. The law is perfect. We are not. Only a perfect person could ever have a relationship with a perfect God. And the only way that we can ever be perfect is to achieve perfection, but we can't do that. But the same law now refers to us, one who is perfect and who can remove our curse, and that's Jesus. Because Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hung on a tree. The word redeemed is a legal term that refers to how a slave's freedom would be bought by another person. And the only remedy for our faults, our failures, our foul-ups, our mistakes, our mess-ups is redemption. Not religion, not rules, not regulation, not restriction, you know, not our own self-righteousness, but redemption, friends, that we get through Christ. So the law shows us we're not perfect. We can't keep the law. It shows us we need a Savior who is perfect, who kept the law. Amen? Since lawbreakers and law-breaking must be punished, Jesus took our punishment. You get that, right? God just didn't declare, okay, you know, Jesus came and you're okay now. No, Jesus had to take the punishment that we deserved. He took the curse for us so that he could take it from us. You get that? Jesus took the curse for us so he could take it from us. And that's why the only thing that we must have to be free from sin, shame, grief, guilt is not found in religion, rookie. It's found in Christ. It's found in Christ. Now, you'll never be right with God until you lay down the law and lose your religion. Lay it down. Paul comes to his climactic statement when he reminds us, you know, that the law tells us to achieve, but the Lord tells us to receive. This is Galatians 3:14. I've just been reading a few verses here in order. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ. That's us. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, the law says, religion says, we got to achieve, man. We got to do this stuff. We got to do it. Like I've said many times, you know, that our attitude should be, you know, it's Sunday, I got to go to church. No, I get to go to church. I want to go to church. I want to be with my brothers. I want to see how they're doing. I want to encourage them if they're down. I want them to help carry some of my burdens that I'm. I'm a part of the family of God, you know. No matter where I've traveled around the world, when I was in the service or doing mission trips, there's a people of God everywhere, friends. And they're awesome and they're amazing and it's wonderful to be around God's people. God accepts us one way. It has nothing to do with our performance, our position, our popularity, our rituals, our rule keeping. And it's not a matter of what we do for him. It's a matter simply of what he's done for us. And do we believe that? Even in the Old Testament, people weren't saved by keeping the law. They understood that they couldn't keep the law. That is why they had a system of sacrifice. That is why untold millions of blood gallons of blood was shed sacrificing lamb because of a picture of redemption. A price had to be paid for sin. Well, why did they choose an animal? Well, animals can't sin, right? You know that, right? They don't know. Now, they might pee on your carpet, but that's because they're an animal and they're not house trained. It's not a sin. But that's why animals without blemish were used. A price had to be paid. And the people by faith trusted that God would take that sacrifice until the ultimate sacrifice came through Christ. And so every year when they did the atonement and all that, it just moved it one year forward to when Christ was going to come. Then when Christ came, boom, that was it. Ultimate sacrifice. The law always pointed to grace, not goodness. It always pointed to faith, not fulfillment. It was why there is always going to be only two choices when it comes to having a relationship with God. Either your goodness or God's grace. Either your religion or his redemption. Yeah. So my question as we close, are you trying to do all you can for God, or are you trusting in all that God has done for you? From one end of the Bible to the other, the primary message is this: the lawmaker became the lawkeeper and died for you and me, the lawbreakers. And when we understand that and we kind of, you know, get off the religious bandwagon, and friend, I'm telling you, as soon as you get saved, the devil's still trying to hook you up. And well-meaning Christians try to put religious things on you. You know, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray. Yeah, I read my Bible because that's God's love letter to me. I learn. You know, I pray because, you know, it's communication. And prayer is not always just, you know, taking 5 minutes and tell God everything you need today. That's not prayer. You got to spend time listening. You know, the Lord by the Spirit speaks to you, by the way, if we let him. You know, I wonder how many people he can speak to, because every time I go to the Y or different places, people got their things plugged in their ears, you know, everywhere, and they're talking, but they're not talking. You know, I'm saying, you're talking to me? And no, they're talking to someone on the phone, you know, whatever. That's okay, I get it. That's modern life. But there has to be times, friends, where we have our just me and God time.
That's right. Amen.
You know, I tell you, you know, we have prayer here, intercessory prayer, 10:30 is on Wednesday. I leave my phone in my office. You know, my hearing is good enough that sometimes I can hear the church phone while we're, you know, in prayer, you know. I don't go answer it, you know, because I'm going to pray. We're going to pray for an hour. You know, that's what we're going to do. You know, they can leave a message. You know, I've got a cell phone, a home phone, a church phone. I've got three different emails. People can get up with me. But prayer is important. Our time with God is important. And we should always do it in a time where we can't be distracted. Now, if you're having prayer time because, you know, maybe your loved one is in surgery and you want to be to where you can get that call, I get that. You know, there's always exceptions to the rule. But friends, the things that we do, we don't have to let them be religious that keep us in bondage. They need to be things. That's why the title of this message was, you know, get unburdened, because it says here, let us throw off everything. There's part of this Christian life that we have to put ourselves where God can bless us. So there's things that the Lord showed. We got to throw these things off. We've got to get rid of the weight of religion. We got to get rid of, you know, being judgmental and things like that, because we have a relationship with Christ that needs to be growing. You know, that old song, "He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way." That's the life that we live. And so if you find yourself bound by religion, or you know people that are, pray for them to throw that thing off. There are a lot of Christians that have all these rules. Listen, it's not going to help. Okay? Father, in Jesus' name, I know, Lord, that my words aren't sufficient enough to get the message across that I'm trying, but your Holy Spirit is powerful enough to speak to us about this. God, I ask you by the Spirit to take it from here. Of us, God, what things might we be doing that fall back on religious views and religious ideas and things that keep us in bondage and not in freedom? Father, the word says that whom you set free is free indeed. We're set free from the cross. We're set free, Lord, from all these mandates. We're set free from worrying about what people think about us. We're set free from all those things, Lord. And the more that we understand what we see in Scripture, what you say about us, what you believe about us, and how you love us, God, the less that we'll worry about all these other things that people worry about. We won't try to look better than we are, Lord. We will humbly submit ourselves one to another and confess our sins one to another and just want, Lord, to be in a perfect relationship with you. So, Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you, Lord, that as our vision theme this year is, God, that we can live unhindered lives. But, Lord, there's some things that we got to unhitch ourselves from, Lord, so that we can be unhindered, Lord, as we live in these days, that we are required to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So, Father, help every one of us individually right now in what we're dealing with to go from where we are to where you need us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?